Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you that of all the things that are going on in this world, of all the things that are happening around us, the one thing that we can be sure of is your word. So tonight I thank you for it. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us revelation, to show us what you would have us to know tonight. We give you praise and we give you honor. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off by telling you a story. One time, these guys were playing golf, and one of the guys hit his golf ball into the sand trap, and there happened to be a big ant bed in the sand trap. And so he gets up, and he squares up with the ball, and he takes a giant swing, and wham! And he killed about 1,000 ants, but he missed the golf ball. And it rolls down a little bit, and the ants are going crazy. And so finally, he gets back up to the ball, and he takes another swing, and wham, killed another 1,000 ants, and still missed the golf ball. And so he finally says, I'm going to try one more time, then I'm just going to throw it out. So he takes one more swing, and he said, no, I'm not. I'm going to keep playing until I get it out of here. So he took a swing, third swing, wham, he killed about another 1,000 ants and missed the golf ball. So then one ant says to the other ant, he said, you know what, if we want to live through this, we better get on the ball. I think it's time for the church to get on the ball. I think it's time for the church to pick up the pace. We've been talking about the subject of faith for the last, four times we've been together. And we've been talking about faith and how important it is. We've established that the purpose of faith is not for me to get God to do what I want him to do. The purpose of my faith is for him to be able to get to me and through me what he wants to happen. A lot of people have a misconception that faith is about me, but Christianity is not about me, it's about Christ. And so faith has to be about him as well. We know this, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. And that people stop right there sometimes. We're saved by grace, but that's not what the verse says. It says we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It takes faith to draw the gift of grace. Isn't that amazing? Your salvation depends on that grace, but you've got to believe something before you can acquire the grace. You have to have heard the gospel. You have to have heard something about Jesus and believed that when you invited Jesus to be your Savior. So it's the grace that saves us come by faith. When it says through faith, the word through literally means the channel. The word is dia in the Greek. It means the channel through which grace comes. Grace travels through a channel called faith. And we have a purpose. We didn't get saved just so we could go to heaven. I hope you realize that. We have work to do while we're here. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us we're saved by grace. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's telling us we got saved for a purpose. We didn't just get saved so we could die and go to heaven when we die and live miserably for the rest of the time. We're supposed to operate and minister in faith, pleasing God so that his purpose can be done, so his kingdom can be enlarged. All right, we have the purpose in life. No matter how old we are, we still have a purpose in life. I mean, it may be intercession. It may be witnessing to our family or whatever it is. As long as we're still here and alive, there's a purpose, and God has something for us to do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, talking about Abraham and his story, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. It's of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And not only that which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, every one of us can draw God's grace when we believe what he says. It's that easy. It sounds easy, doesn't it? We have to walk it out and we have to work it out. It's by faith and it might be by grace. Romans 5 verse 2 says this, by whom we have access, talking about Jesus, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace by faith. Grace is not some ethereal thing out there that happens to float down from heaven and fall on us. We believe God's word and he provides the grace to do what he's told us to do. Does that make sense to you? Our faith is exercised in accomplishing His perfect plan. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The word walk here means to deport oneself, to live. The way we live as Christians is by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what we believe, not by what we see. That's what that scripture is talking about. It doesn't take us seeing something. It takes us believing something. That's how the work of God is accomplished. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." We fight a fight of faith. There's a fight to be fought. There's a destiny to be won. We do all of that by faith. We're born again by faith. We walk by faith. We fight by faith. We operate in grace by faith. It's pretty important stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty important stuff. This isn't talking about me getting God to get me something. It's talking about me believing Him so that His kingdom can be advanced and I can do what I was called to do. We fight in the spirit realm by faith. He talks about professing the good profession. That's confession is the word in the Greek or English. But we confess. We say the same thing that he says. If we do that, that's how we win the war. In other words, we need to get on the ball and begin to believe God for these things. Most Christians are up to their neck with problems. And we think that's what the Christian life of faith is about. No, no, it's about getting through the problems to the place where you can operate in faith and expand the kingdom. The devil, yes, he attacks, he does all kinds of things, but this is what we know. The Bible says that he always causes me to walk in triumph in Christ. There are things that we face, but we have to understand God's purpose is to bring us to the place of triumph. That takes faith to believe him. Many Christians, not all, many of them, their faith is in vain. They waste it. We need to be believing God every day for what He's called us to do. Christians pray faithless prayers that have nothing to do with God's word or God's promise. They practice unscriptural religion. It's the Christian religion. It's not Christianity. It's a Christian religion that many Christians have made up over the centuries that are just full of religion. Religion is man's way to placate God in some way. What can I do to make God happy? No, no. Christianity is a relationship with God where He is happy, not if I do right. He loves me in spite of what I do, but it's about me having a relationship with Him and loving Him and doing what He wants me to do. Many Christians believe in all this unscriptural theology based on the tradition. And have you ever heard a Christian say something like this, from the pulpit maybe? God sent them that sickness to get glory. You ever heard anybody say that? God only let you have it so you could give Him glory. You ever read the Bible before? The only time I can find in the scriptures that God got glory from people's sickness was when they got well and God healed them. They gave God glory when they got healed. This silliness about God giving you sickness is not in the Bible. Just throwing that out to you. Because you can't find it in there. Oh, God just gave that boy that car wreck and he broke his leg and arm to teach him a lesson. God doesn't need to teach lessons that way. The devil gives that. God teaches us by His Word and by His Spirit. I can find that in the Bible. God doesn't give us those types of things. Those are theologies that really are foolishness, but Christians who are powerless have tried to make up things instead of facing the facts that we got to believe what God said. And they just want to pass it off some way. We must base our faith on one thing. What did God say? That's the only kind of faith we need to have. Listen, the Bible is God's Word. It has no mistakes. God means what He says and says what He means. only time you could ever possibly find a mistake is when the company that edits it and prints it made a mistake. I did see one time there was a Bible that had "Thou shalt commit adultery." I saw one that called it the Holy Rible, and it's just because they were printing editing mistakes. But the original manuscript is God breathed, God inspired. It is flawless. It is what God wants to say. Our faith must be in the infallible, eternal, living Word of God. Period. We make a mistake if we start putting our faith in something else. We have to have it in the Word. Listen, it's not enough just to have a Bible. It's not enough just to memorize scriptures. We must believe what we have. Believe the Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "The Word of God which effectually works in you that believe." The Word works when we believe what it says. We can't believe it if we don't know what it says. We need to find out, what does the Bible say? Jesus said this in John 15:7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." The Word has to live in us, make its home in us. It's the living Word. It's the living Word. And it has to live. That's why we walk by faith. That's why we live our lives by faith, because the Word is alive, and that's what we base our faith on. Religion's tradition, Jesus said, makes the Word of God of no effect. We have to abide by what it says. You know this verse, Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth that you know from his word that you're continuing in makes you free. It's a progression. You hear the word, you stay with the word, it then produces in you the truth that produces freedom. We have to stay with the Word long enough to get a revelation of it. To find, what does it say? Have you ever read a scripture before, and all of a sudden it just becomes life and light to you? And you've read it before, and all of a sudden, I get it. I know what that means. I understand in my spirit what it means. It's a revelation. What I know about revelation is only revelation when it's your revelation. I can get a revelation, but it doesn't mean it's going to be yours. But when you get it, it's your revelation. So last time we talked about Jesus' faith. We talked about he dominated the works of the devil and anything that contradicted the Word of God by his faith. We found out that he dominated the forces of nature when he calmed the storm. We didn't talk about this one, but he dominated the world's economy one time, you know, when he sent Peter out and said, "Go catch a fish. The first one you catch will have enough money for your taxes and my taxes." I wish he would say that to me now. He dominated their economy. I don't know if the fish swallowed up the money. I don't know if he made the money in the fish's mouth. I don't know how it got there. But the money was there, and he dominated their economy. He dominated demons. He ruled over sickness and disease. By his faith, he dominated death. I mean, he raised people from the dead. He dominated because he heard what God said, and he did what God told him to do. And his faith was in what God says. At one point, as you know, he even commanded a fig tree to die, and it died and didn't produce any more figs because it lied to him. How do I know it lied to him? Because the scripture says, "And he answered it and said, let no man eat fruit from thee hereafter forever." It was saying something, and he talked to it. Was that crazy or what? He talked to trees. He talked to fevers. He talked to wind. He talked to all these things, and they obeyed him because he believed what the Father told him and did that. He dominated them. I mean, they ask him how he killed that fig tree, and he says, and we translated it this way last time, "Have the faith of God." It says in God in the King James, but it literally says, "Have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." You believe that? It's not a trick question. Jesus said it. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Do we believe that? The correct answer is yes, we do. And if we're not there, we're going to say, help my unbelief. Help me get there. I want to believe you. I want to get rid of the other junk. I want to believe you. See, faith is not an event. It's a way of life. It's the way we live every single day. If I'm not having to believe God for something, then I'm not doing my job. I'm not listening to Him. We should always be walking in faith. The Scripture says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It says that four times in the Scripture. The just shall live by faith. I wonder how many verses I've read so far talking about faith. You can see it's in the Scripture. It's throughout the Scripture. It's all about believing what He said. Instead of panicking and believing my eyes or my ears, believing what He said, that's the kind of faith we're talking about. We live by faith. We must learn to live and walk by faith. We must learn how to refuse to take thoughts that are contrary to what God said. You know how you take a thought, right? You say it out loud. You confess it and agree with it. You just took it. Remember, Jesus was talking one day. He said, take no thought saying, what shall we wear? We take thoughts by saying them. We take the thoughts of God by saying them out loud, Scripture, so I can hear it, so faith can come to me. We must take into captivity every thought that contradicts the Word. The only way to replace a thought is with your words out loud, saying them. Saying the truth, saying the Word of God. Instead of taking the thought of fear, taking the thought of what did God say about fear and saying it out loud. We must flood our minds with the Word so we become spirit-minded people and that we have life and peace. That's what the Scripture says. So, that's how we fight the fight. That's what we do. And He made it even easier. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't even have to work up the faith. It's His faith if I just take hold of it and believe what He said. Just believe Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. It's His faith we work with. So what do? I take what I know the Bible says, because I know the Bible is His will. And I know this, faith is trusting in the known will of God. What did He say? I can't really believe without doubt unless I know it's His will. If I wonder if it's His will, I can't really believe all the way. I wonder if that's His will. I wonder if it's His will for me to be able to pay my bills. I wonder. If you don't know if it's His will, you can't believe Him for it. Because it might not be His will, right? Find it in the Word. The Scripture promises that He's going to take care of you. That He'll meet all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's in Philippians. All of your need. Mm-hmm. All of them. Not by your riches, by His riches in glory. And I'm going to tell you, there's more than enough. It's His will. Well, I don't know if it's His will for me to be healed of this. What does the Bible say? The Scripture says Jesus healed them all multiple times in the four Gospels. All of them. not just the ones who deserved it, all of them, and it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, must be his will. Well, how come I'm not getting healed? I can't answer that question for you. We've got to believe God. What did he say? The scripture says this, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. This is pretty important stuff, isn't it? We must never put a question mark where God puts a period. If he said it, that settles it. We used to say it this way. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, it's really not even that. God said it, that settles it. Now, I need to believe it, but it settles it if God said it. I've said this lots of times. If the Lord walked in this room tonight and he said, welcome to Thursday, would he be wrong? No, because when he says it's Thursday, it's Thursday. Because his word is true. It doesn't follow him around. He makes it true. Remember when Jesus touched the two blind men in Mark 9:29? So he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Can that be true? Can what Jesus said be true? It is true. According to what I believe. He told the woman with the issue of blood, according to your faith, you've been made whole. Told Bartimaeus, according to your faith, you've been made whole. Told the sinful woman, according to your faith, you've been saved. It was according to what people believed. And that's how it worked. What they believed. I mean, the lady with the issue of blood didn't even ask for prayer. And Jesus didn't even know when he healed her until it came out. And he healed her because she believed. We looked in Mark chapter 9, the guy that had the son with the demon, and the disciples couldn't cast it out, and they were arguing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and the guy finally gets to Jesus and says, I went to your disciples, they couldn't do anything, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if I can do anything, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Do we believe that? You don't hear many people talk what I'm talking about, do you? It doesn't come out of many people's mouths because it's big stuff. But it's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be believing him. Am I 100% in this? Not yet. But you know what? I got all eternity to work it out. I'm going to believe him. And he's going to help me when I can't. You and I can and should operate with this kind of belief. So let me read you this passage of Scripture. John chapter 20, beginning verse 24. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, visited the disciples. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, you missed the best service we ever had. No, they said, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Won't believe it. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I'd love to have been in that room that night. That'd have been a great thing. I've been staring at Thomas. No, probably Jesus. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Not difficult to believe at this minute, right? Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Blessing is for those who've never seen a miracle, but believe. Blessing is reserved, not based on what we can see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. It's based on what we know that God said to us. That's what it's based on. Man, we've got to learn how to believe the word no matter what we've ever seen. No matter what, that is true faith. That's what we're talking about here. The word believe is a verb. Did you know that? I believe. I'm the subject. Believe is the action verb, action word, which makes it the verb. I believe. Believe is a verb. I have faith. Well, faith is a noun. What we need are some verbs to go with our nouns. We need lots of verbs to go with them. You could take this word believing and you could translate it acting on the word, because it's action. It's an action word. Has to do with action. Believing is acting on the word, doing something with the word. Acting on the, you know, you act on the word of the doctor, you act on the word of the lawyer, you act on the word of a loved one. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by acting on what God said, not just by having seen it or heard it. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Well, now, preacher, I think you need to balance this out. You can't talk about faith this much. Yes, you can when it's in the Bible. We need to learn to believe Him. I mean, what is the balance between faith and no faith? There's no such thing as that. Yeah, but there's a balance between preaching about faith and about and salvation. Well, without faith, you can't get saved. We've already established this fact. We need to find, what does it say? Here's the balance. This is what Paul said in Romans 12:3. It says, "For I say, through the grace of God given to me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We need to honestly evaluate faith. The word measure here, the Greek word literally means limited portion. Limited portion of faith. Everybody has a portion of faith. Everybody. Tonight, you sat in a chair or a sofa. You had faith that was going to hold you up. Am I correct? How do you have faith in that? Based on what you have seen, heard, smelled, touched, or tasted. On your five senses, you had faith to believe that the chair was going to hold you. Have you ever had a chair that didn't hold you? It is very disappointing when they don't hold you. I mean, those plastic lawn chairs that people have sometimes on their patios that have been out in the weather for 10 or 12 years, you sit in one and it just collapses. Yeah, you're very disappointed it didn't work. In fact, now you can't believe it didn't work, because it always works based on your experience, based on your senses. Everybody has that kind of faith, the kind based on your senses. You're disappointed if you flip the light switch and the light doesn't come on, because you don't have any idea how it works. You may, I don't. But I know that when I flip the switch, it comes on. And I'm disappointed when it doesn't, because my experience tells me that when I turn it on, I can see. But we're talking about word faith, which is God's ability, God's strength, God's power, God's health, God in me working through me. See, belief, if you really believe, belief does not ask, "Do I have faith?" It simply says, "That is what God said. I know that's what He said." Faith, the noun word, is being absolutely convinced of and sold out on the Word of God. I mean, that requires a revelation of it. That's what Jesus was talking about when He was talking about sowing the seed. He said the kind that gets eaten up is by the devil is they don't understand. Then He talked about different levels of revelation from the Word. And finally, the good soil is the seed that gets in the good soil and produces 100-fold. Because the revelation has come. Faith is believing and taking action steps toward the object of faith, toward the promise of the Word. The word "believe" is used in the Gospel of John about 100 times. The word "faith" is used 2 or 3 times. John talks about believing. It talks about acting on the Word of God, believing it. We must act on the Word. We must do that. So we're going to talk a little bit about these two kinds, the sense knowledge faith and Bible faith. So we understand the purpose of faith is for God to do what He wants to do. We read this scripture a few weeks ago. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, talking about faith, by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I translated some words for you. It says, through faith, we understand that the ages or periods of time were altered by the Word of God. by those who had a word from God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So it's believing God that changes things. All right, so let's talk about sense knowledge. If my faith, if I have this faith that is only based on what I can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, when we're in the Christian world, it's mostly just mental assent. I mentally ascend to the word. That kind of faith admires the word, confesses the word some, says the word is true. I mean, it has knowledge of the word, but it doesn't have word-based faith with it. That kind of faith never possesses the word, doesn't act on it. I mean, tradition, creed, dogma take the place of the word's reality. Don't have to study the Bible. I one time heard a comedian talk about, somebody asked him if he'd ever read the Bible, and he said, this, he was joking, but he said, I don't have to. We're Catholic. Well, it doesn't matter what denomination or religion you are, you've got to know what the Bible says. We've got to know what it says. This kind of faith says, I know the word is true, but I believe the Bible, but that's a terrible thing to say. You got to get off your butt. And I believe the Bible, and I know it's coming to pass. I know what God has said is true. All right? True belief is possessing what God said. Believing ends with the confession of I have it. Today we see very little faith in action. As I said, it can be translated act on the word. Jesus could have said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have acted on the word. That's where the rubber meets the road. I haven't seen, but I'm going to act on what you said. For God so loved the world that whosoever acts on the word about him will not perish. You got to act on the word. You have to act on what God said. Jesus said, when you pray, act on the word like you receive it and you'll have it. Act on it. Thomas said, until I see it, I will not act on the word. Unfortunately, that's where many Christians are. We want the manifestation first and no faith required. So let's talk about Thomas for just a second. Of course, he wasn't there when the other people came. They said, we've seen the Lord. Like I said, they said, this is the best meeting we've ever had, Thomas, and you missed it. And he said, well, I don't believe it. I won't believe until I can see it, until I can touch it. I will not believe until I can see the manifestation of it. His faith was based on his senses. His faith was based on what he could see, taste, hear, touch, and smell. It was based on that. When Jesus comes, then Thomas believes. If Jesus came in the room tonight, you would believe, right? Blessed, though, are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We are those who I've never seen Jesus. Manifestation of him in bodily form. I've seen pictures people paint. They don't know what he looks like either. But I believe him. I believe what he said. I'm convinced his word is true. He came. Listen, it did not take a revelation for Thomas to believe what Jesus said then, because he's right there. He's talking to him. But Jesus promised a blessing for those who participate in a God kind of faith. Listen to this, John chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, this is basically what she said, it's your fault. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Here's the religious answer. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus is trying to talk to her about something else. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. What kind of faith does she have, do you think? Her brother's dead. She blamed Jesus because he wasn't there on time. I mean, she had seen Jesus heal the sick. She knew that Jesus had raised the dead, but never after 4 days, because Jesus purposely waited for 4 days to go there. She had never seen that, but she knew he could do that. She said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, which is come to the world. She believed he was the Messiah based on what she had seen and heard. She did not know him as the resurrection. She did not know him as the Savior of the world because she had not seen it or heard it. And then Jesus dominated the circumstances by a revelation faith. And now she believes it, I'm sure, but not based on revelation, based on what she saw. The disciples. Sometimes I think they should be Mo, Larry, and Curly instead of Peter, James, and John. They knew Jesus as a teacher, the rabbi, a friend. They knew him as the Messiah. In fact, Peter confessed, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He confessed him as the Messiah. They saw miracles. They saw healings. They saw Jesus walk on the water. I mean, they saw loaves multiplied and fish multiplied. But did they have faith? If they did, what kind of faith did they have? I mean, they had to have sense, knowledge, faith. They saw miracles. If you've ever seen a miracle, you know you saw it, and you don't have to have any kind of faith to believe that one because you saw it happen. You know that the miracle happened. They based their faith on what they saw and what they heard. I mean, you'd be crazy not to believe that. But they did not know Jesus as the Savior. They refused to understand his mission when he told them over and over. You can read the Gospels. He told them multiple times that he would be crucified and that he would raise from the dead on the third day. The scripture says in Luke's gospel, it says, and this was hid from them. But you look up what that really said in the Greek language, it says, and this they chose not to believe. They chose not to listen to it. It was hid from them because they didn't want to hear that. He told them matter-of-factly that he was going to die. He told them that he was going to be crucified on a cross. He was going to raise again on the third day. He told them, but they had never seen it happen. And so on the third day, they were weeping and eating like at a funeral. They didn't believe it. Even when Mary came to them from the tomb and said, Jesus is alive, we've seen him, they did not believe it because they had not seen it. They didn't believe that. In fact, when Jesus was arrested, you knew they didn't believe it then because they all ran away. And they talked big and tough. Remember? Peter said, I'll never leave you. And the rest of them said the same thing. Why would they say that? It wasn't because of faith. It was because Jesus had been in places before and they were going to kill him. And the scripture said his time was not yet. And he just walked through them and walked away. And they assumed, because of what they had seen when he was arrested on that night, he was going to walk away. But when they figured out he wasn't going to walk away, they were going to arrest him, they all ran away. Because they had never seen it. I mean, I'm guessing they thought, you know, he was wrong or something, because they didn't believe that he was resurrected. Based on what they had seen, Jesus had to come through the wall and upbraid them for their unbelief. But when they saw him, they believed. How about this one? See, a lot of Christians, we think we have faith, but it's based on what we see. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That literally talks about that there was an explosion, a thunder that happened in where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, rays of fire that were coming on them. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with their tongues, even as the Spirit gave them utterance. What kind of faith do you think that took? Let's just talk about it. I mean, Peter called him the Messiah first, walked on the water, wanted to build tabernacles. He had this great gift of insight, apparently. But he refused to believe that Jesus was alive till he rebuked him in Mark 16. Now it's easy to believe he's alive because of sense knowledge. On Pentecost, here they are. They're in the upper room. It's a little easy here to believe because all of a sudden they heard the explosion. They saw the rays of fire come on them. They probably remembered about Jesus saying, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. And they heard him speak of living water coming out of their belly. And he was speaking of the Spirit, which was not yet given. It was a lot of sense knowledge. You read the rest of this chapter, Peter preaches a great sermon. 3 minutes, 3,000 people get saved. What did he preach about? You remember? Repent and believe. I'm sorry. Repent and be baptized. That's what he told them to do. He never told them to believe anything. They didn't have to believe anything. They heard the thunder. They saw them stagger out. They heard them speaking in tongues. It was all there. Nothing to believe. He told them you killed an innocent man. He told them he was the Messiah. But he never told them to believe anything they had not seen or heard. Unfortunately, that's what happens most of the time in the church today. Preachers never tell people to believe anything they haven't seen. We don't have that. I mean, miracles... I've been in churches and services where miracles transpired. And miracles are wonderful. I mean, people get excited about a miracle. I mean, you just hear somebody talk for the first time in their life, and the first word they ever say is Jesus. I tell you, it makes you want to float around the room. But that's not the foundation for our faith. It's the Word that's the foundation for our faith. Man, most time we believe things because we've seen it, heard it, touched it, smelled it. I mean, when it's something we've never heard before, we get uncomfortable sometimes. When our senses have never experienced it before, we get uncomfortable. But I'm telling you something, God wants to move in a way that we've never seen it happen before. You know, I heard about a preacher's kid that they went to church, they came home, and the mom says, I need you to go wash your hands. And he says, Mom, why do I need to wash my hands? She said, because there are germs. And he says, in this house, it's germs and Jesus. Germs and Jesus. And I've never seen either one of them. We don't have to see it to believe it. We must believe it to see it. Here's the kind of faith we need. And I'm going to try to finish here in just a minute. Romans chapter 4, verse 12. And the father of circumcision of them who are not of the circumcision only, but of also all who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He believed God before the law. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 18, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider his body. What was he considering? He was considering the Word. Only considering what the Word says. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham had a promise. Abraham was the man that God was going to use to bring the Messiah into the world. Abraham knew that he was going to be the father of this nation. He knew it because God said it. There was not one single physical clue that he could go by. Not one. 100 years old, and he had never seen it happen. Ooh, man. See, here's what it is. Galatians 3 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive what the Spirit promised us by faith, the same way Abraham received the promise. The same way. Our biggest blessing is that we can walk by faith like Abraham did, and nothing will be impossible to us because we believe what God said. We believe what He said. He believed God's Word alone. He is like the only person on the planet believing God's Word, apparently. Oh, there are probably some others, but we don't know of any others at that time. He believed what God said. He cut the covenant of circumcision long before the manifestation of the promise. He believed God. He did not believe what he saw. Think of it. He's an old man. He's 100 years old. And he keeps telling everybody to call him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. His wife is 90 years old. God says she's going to have a baby. Changed her name to Sarah. Sarah means princess. Can you just see this old guy and this old woman? She's saying, hey, princess, come over here. She says, yes, sir, father of a multitude. Confessing what? God said. Over and over and over. Changed. God changed their names, but their names were changed so they could do that, so they could just continue to say what God said. He was fully persuaded, the Bible said. Fully persuaded that God's word was true. He did not have a plan B. Fully persuaded. Then after he got Isaac, the Lord comes and says, I need you to sacrifice him. Go on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. I wonder how that conversation went with Sarah. I'm going to take the boy. We're going to go kill him. He might not have told her. He might have just said, we're going to go offer a sacrifice. But to Isaac, Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? What did he say? He said, God will provide. God will provide. Yehovah Yireh. The Lord is our provision. God will provide. And they get there. But when he tied the boy up, his confession was, even if he dies, God will raise him from the dead. And in a way he did die because he was the picture of Jesus. And he raised the knife and there was a ram in the thicket. The angel said, Abraham, Abraham. Showed him God provided. But he had a revelation that Isaac, his son, was who he had to have to get to the promise of God, to get that multitude, get the people as numerous as the sands of the seashore. He and Isaac were the answer. He believed what God said. Not only for him, even though he benefited from it, and Sarah benefited, but so the world could benefit, so the kingdom could be established and be enlarged. He knew God's word was true. That's all he knew. So here's the question. What kind of faith do we have? We can all have the kind of faith that makes us see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, smell it, to believe it. Do we believe in our circumstances or do we believe in what the Bible said? What do we base our decisions on? How much money we have in the bank? How tired we are? Or do we say, God, what do you want? Whatever you say, I will do and I will go. My age doesn't matter. Abraham was 100. And I've got some ways to go to get there. Shorter now than it was a few short years ago, it seems like, but it doesn't matter. What did God say? What do I believe? You see, we need to make the confession be, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. All of it. Whatever you say, I will believe. I will do. You see, we can't have fear of man. We got to believe God. Believing is a verb. We got to hear the word and act on it, whether we've ever seen the manifestation of it or not. Our words have to agree. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, believe, you receive, and you will have. We just follow his instructions. Whatever he says. Not like I did that one Christmas time. I was up almost all night trying to put the baby carriage together because I didn't read the instructions. I need to find his instructions and follow them. Do what he told me to do. You see, God's kind of faith is an absolute committal to God's word. All of our actions and reactions need to correspond to this statement. What did God say? Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we are people who are created with the ability to believe what you said and to act on what you said. Lord, I believe you give us courage to just do what you said, believing it all the time. I thank you tonight for your word. Thank you tonight for faith that brings grace to make the impossible possible. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.